If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. Psalms, chapter 73. 73rd Psalm. I want to read verses 1 through 17, which is a little bit out of the ordinary for me to read this much scripture, but I think it must be read because it bears so heavily on that which we will say. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Then Asaph went on to say, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, Lord, if I tell what's in my heart, it will stumble people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes, the puzzling questions of life. The puzzling questions of life. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, in the holy name of Jesus, we approach thee and ask for thy guidance and for thy help, for thy strength, that we may deliver this which we believe you have given us in our soul. Anoint me to preach, and anoint these people to hear, to grasp, to understand, to receive of thy word. Feed them this morning. I would ask it all in the mighty and the holy name of Jesus, giving you all the glory, and everyone said amen and amen. Asaph was the choir director under David in the great city of Jerusalem in the worship of the Lord. This man wrote many, many of the Psalms, was no doubt one of the great men in Israel. He was associated with the presence of God, maybe more so than any other man among God's chosen people except David himself. Maybe it could be said that he sensed the presence of the divine glory even more than the great high priest, because he ministered in that which tunes to the heart of God, which is music. One of the great ways to worship God is music. That's the reason every church is full of it. And that's the reason that no religion in the world, Mohammedism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Shintoism, none of them have a songbook in them because they have nothing to worship about. Christianity, which really is not a religion, it's a relationship, is the only one that has a songbook in it because our God is not dead, He's alive. We have something to sing about. But Asaph found himself, even though he was in the church, we may use that terminology for that day and age, he sensed the might, the glory, the presence of God, and in some ways, this tended to bring more confusion instead of less. And I'll explain. This man, very intelligent, called of God, placed in a very advantageous position in Israel, because David himself was called the sweet singer of Israel, the great psalmist. And the Psalms really is the first song book the world ever had. It is really Psalms. But this man starts to sense and see many of what looks like unequal situations in the world. He starts to look at things as many of us have looked at things. And the questions I want to deal with today, possibly many of you have pondered these questions. You've thought about them. You may never have voiced them. You may never have allowed them to pass your lips. But in your heart of hearts, you've wondered about them. Questions that I will bring up in a moment. Asaph was not by any means the first man that voiced these questions. Job, and probably Job, was the first book written in the Bible, more than likely. He voiced basically the same questions. Questions such as, why do the wicked prosper? Why seemingly are those who deal wickedly and treacherously happy? Why? Why are the enemies of God allowed to continue, even prosper at times? Looking at monolithic communism. Why does God, if He has great power, pour out fire and brimstone on all evil? Now, these are just a tiny touch of the many questions that plague humanity and maybe would plague Christians more so than any and more so than all. Asaph put it so graphically, he was accustomed to writing songs. So he laid the words out exactly as it's been in our heart many, many times. He saw men and women that had no regard for God, cursed His name constantly, lived a life of such wickedness and rebellion against God, and they seemed to have anything they wanted. There was no difficulty, seemingly, as far as Asaph was concerned. They grew fat in their prosperity. They never seemed to be sick or troubled or plagued. And he said he himself, plus others of God that he could mention, were plagued from morning to night. Trouble after trouble, difficulty after difficulty. And in his mind he said, God, this is unequal. It's all wrong. I do not understand it. It would seem it should be the reverse. It would seem to be that which is totally erroneous. Maybe, as the philosopher says, that God looks down upon this planet and considers man to be so puny and so insignificant that he just not does not interfere in the plans or the lives of men. Maybe, as the philosopher says, God is just observing us upon this earth as we scurry like ants. And he has a hands-off position, and we grapple and grope and stagger and stumble in our stupidities and our ignorance. But that isn't true. It's 180 degrees from the truth. Well, then the question begs to be answered. What about these things you've said? What about that psalmist there? Jimmy Swaggart, I've had these same thoughts in my mind. Let's look at them. First of all, why do the wicked prosper? And men would have to agree with any degree of sensibility that the wicked do prosper. You've got our nation, the richest nation on the face of the earth. But in country after country, people that do not know God, have no regard for God. Turn this down a tiny bit. Have no concern for God whatsoever. If they know anything about God, they curse Him. Or they just ignore Him. Or they don't believe Him at all. And yet they seem to be so rich, so powerful. Why? You would think that God, as He sits in His heaven, so vitally concerned about this planet and its inhabitants, that He sent His only Son to die for the sins of man, would do something about this inequity. It would look that way, wouldn't it? Why do they prosper? Why oftentimes is the richest man in town as anti-God as he can be? Why? Why do they that most of the time have more money than they know what to do with? Every time their mouth opens, it spews the vileness of filth that comes from an unregenerate heart. I even could say a degenerate heart. Why? All right, to answer that question, one must consider some things. When Adam and Eve suffered the fall eons ago, in the hearts and the lives of these two people, our original parents, God placed control of this world system into their hands. They were given carte blanche. This world, given authority over it. You can read it in first few chapters of Genesis. It was theirs. They, in turn, through the fall, they're disobeying God. They actually changed lords. Instead of God being their heavenly father, Satan, because of the fall, then became their God. And due to this terrible transfer of power, and that's what it was, Satan became the prince of the powers of the air and the God of this present world. I want you to think of that a moment. The systems of the world as we see them today are not God's doings. The governments of the world by and large are satanic. The United States of America and a few other countries in the world have come closer to God's ways through democracy than any nations have ever come. And we're still a long ways from it. But by and large, the governmental systems, the world systems, all the way down the line, especially when you get out of the United States and a few other countries, is ungodly, it's atheistic, it's hellish, it's satanic, it stifles its people, it puts its heel on their head, and that's the reason they're beating down the doors in country after country trying to get out to get to this one here. It's because we have a little of God. Not much, just a little. One day, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. So this world system belongs to Satan. Consequently, Satan's children prosper oftentimes. Some of you sitting in this very building today, we don't like to bring this up as Christians, especially in this Christian age of prosperity. But I'm going to hit the truth just a moment. Some of you gave your heart to Jesus Christ a year ago, 5, 10, whenever it was. And you've thought many times, don't misunderstand, you wouldn't trade what you have for everything in the world. You wouldn't turn your back on Jesus if you had to walk in rags from now till then. But still you've wondered in your heart, when you were in sin without God, if I may use some blunt terminology, honky-tonking every night, drinking everything you could get your hands on, dirty jokes, foul, rot, filth, everything you touch seems, many of you, not all of you, but many of you seem to turn to gold. You didn't worry about the light bill. The money was just there. You didn't worry about groceries. You didn't worry about a house note. You drove the biggest car. And some of you, maybe it hasn't been quite that way since you came to Jesus. You wondered about it. Way down deep inside, you wonder. Now, don't misunderstand. What you've got is so much greater. But still, you've wondered. Now, some of you, God's blessed you greatly. All right. Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. That's one of the great foundations of Christianity. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. If you do have it, use it for God. That's how simple it is. Because this great eternal salvation, the word uses the terminology great salvation that Jesus has given you. You are in effect saying, I am not settling for the short haul. I am looking toward the long haul. Now, we've heard an awful lot in these last few years, and I think it's damnable. You're not? No, just hold on, sister. I hadn't got there yet. You'll think I'm slipping a cog. But we've heard this great statement, he is a now God. And that's true. He is. There's always some truth in all lies. But that statement gets individuals, Christians, to pin everything on now. Everything is not pinned on now. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God we look to a better land and a better place and a better day. Three or four of you didn't like that. You hang around here long enough, you'll hear some more you don't like. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Don't be so much almighty worried about right now. Right now is not it. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. You're not at home yet. This is not your home. I used to walk in the house and my mama would be standing in front of the kitchen sink singing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You're like Abraham seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. Now you can settle for now. That's the reason the wicked prosper. You can settle for now if you want to. You can settle for everything that's going now. Grab it now, get mine now, and ignore eternity. And you will do it at your peril. The reason the wicked prosper is because this is their environment. Their master is the one they serve, Satan. He allows them to prosper. And I'll turn the coin around a little bit. If you'll believe God, God will help you too. Hallelujah. If you'll believe the Lord, He'll answer your prayers. You believe God, if you'll put Him first. That book says, get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off the Joneses next door. Get your eyes off what the world has. Get your eyes off the style shows in Madison Avenue. Get your eyes off Hollywood. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Then he turned right around and said, if you got a roof over your head and some clothes on your back, be content. And you got a little food to go in your stomach. All of these things, the Gentiles, the world system seeks after. The lady, I've got to get me an original. Honey, it ain't hanging on an original. I didn't say that, did I? I was in a store in Beverly Hills. And I've got on a pair of shoes. Lord, they cost a lot of money. I didn't buy them. The man with me said, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. I'm always having people wanting to buy me shoes. I don't know why. Maybe it's because that I never wear out shoes. I just keep wearing them and keep wearing them and keep wearing them and wear them and keep wearing them. And maybe they get to looking so bad somebody wants to buy me a pair of shoes. I don't know what it is. My wife says I do wear them out, but I just keep wearing them. But anyway, these are made in Sweden or Switzerland or Holland or Germany or England or somewhere. Everything's always better across the hill. You know what I mean. So he bought me these shoes, and I appreciate it. I really do. I appreciate it. And they're comfortable. He said they would be. But you know, they really don't feel much better in those tennis shoes I've got. They really don't. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. Glory. I had another fella, he bought me a suit of clothes. Man, I don't tell him what it cost. I had another one the other day that sent me this one right here. It cost $125, and I like it just as well. Jesus said, be content. Paul said, be content. It's not wrong to have riches. Don't misunderstand me. There's not one thing wrong with it. I'm praying that God will bless some of you businessmen here until money rolls out your ears, because we need your help building these buildings. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The man that bought me these shoes, he's been so, you know, he's not even a Christian. He'll walk up in the meetings and hand me a check for $50,000 for the work. $10,000, $20,000, over and over again. Here it is. Not saved. One of the finest, sweetest. He's coming to Jesus. I'm serving notice on hell. He's coming to Jesus. So the wicked prosper. And they better be thankful for what they get, because that's all they get. That's it. That's the whole chapter, mister. Secondly, why seemingly are those who deal evil and wicked and treacherously happy? That answer is simple. Because their happiness is in wickedness. That's why they're happy. Their happiness is in the filth and the rot and the sin that they do. That's the way they live. That's the way they act. That's what they get their happiness from. They get their happiness from the wickedness they indulge in. They get their happiness from beating somebody down and getting one over him. Man, I showed him, didn't I? And I'm foreclosing on his house next week. And I'm going to take the tablecloth off his table and put him in a yard. And you say, well, how in the world could anybody be like that? That's where they get their happiness. See what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that of all the problems in the world that take place, you never see communism helping anybody? You ever noticed that? They have a tidal wave somewhere, a hurricane somewhere, an earthquake somewhere. You don't see Russia rushing supplies and medicine and doctors and nurses and airplane loads of stuff there. Do you see it? That low-down, no good, filthy, rotten bunch wouldn't give 10 cents to anybody. And if you want to know what I really think about them, ask me in private. You'll see anywhere in the world, even our enemies, the United States will be there. Why? I don't care. It's not because of Harvard or Yale or Princeton. It's not because of Washington. It's because of the Christian born again influence that's in this United States of America. Said all of that to say this. You see, Christianity, true Christianity, is totally opposite of the world. We get our joy out of giving, out of being good to people, out of helping people. The wicked get their happiness out of doing people in. So that's why they're happy. You may look at them as Asaph did and say, well, man, you know, I don't understand that. They're as wicked and evil and rotten and dirty and degradating as anybody could ever be, and they seem to be happy. They are. Because that's the life they're living. They engage in wickedness because it makes them happy. But I want to say one other thing. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about them? He never seems to bother them. That's what Asaph said. God never does anything to them. He just lets them go. Yes, he does. You know why? He chastens you. You're his children. Parents will correct their children, but parents don't fool with other people's children, do they? You do, you'll get in trouble fast. But you will correct your own child. You will chasten your own child. And God chastens his children. He's preparing you. He doesn't fool with that other bunch because chastening wouldn't do them any good. They're not his anyway. They belong to the devil. There Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So God doesn't do anything. Just lets them go. He doesn't chasten them. But you and I, if we make a crooked step, he'll whip the... Am I right? I remember how my daddy was a strong believer in spare the rod and spoil the child. He never spared it in his life. He was an expert at wielding the belt. And I did the Watusi years before it ever came into being. Boy, I mean... I can't think of the name of those dances. Watusi, they're old, I guess, whatever. Okay, now there's so much on dope, they can't do all those things. They fall into the wall. But it's a strange thing. When I really did something wrong, he got on me a few times I didn't do anything wrong. But he said, that's all right, because you did a lot of things wrong I never caught. And so this is for those that I didn't catch. But I would feel better. I actually would feel better. It hurt, but I'd feel better. In my spirit, I'd feel better. That's a fact now. The Lord, when he chastens you, I don't know how he'll do it. He may do it in many different ways. But you're his. He's molding you. He's making you. He's getting you ready for something. He's preparing you to judge the world. He's making rulers out of you. He says you're a king and a priest. You may not look like it now, but he ain't through with you yet, honey. He's working on you. He's molding you. He's sculpting you. He's fashioning you. He may do nothing to that one that's so wicked and doing so bad, and they seem to be so happy. And this goes wrong with you, and that goes wrong with you, and this doesn't go right, or it'll go right for a while, and the bottom will fall out. God's chastening you because you're his. But I want to turn that around a little bit more now. One of the biggest problems that a Christian can run into is to get your eyes on the difficulties that you go through. And the problems, they're not going to go away. I don't care who you are, they're going to remain. But as a child of God, you ought to be happy, the happiest people on the face of the earth. I'm not going to let some old despot out here, some brigand, some profligate that has no regard for God be happier than I am. I'm not going to do it. I'm representing Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I passed through Las Vegas some time ago. It's been a long time, but they've got slot machines everywhere. They're in gas stations. They're in motels. They're in five and dime stores. They are everywhere, slot machines. Somebody said, didn't you want to just put a dime or a nickel or a quarter in just one of those machines? You might have hit the jackpot. A little lady told me that once. I said, no, I didn't, because I've already hit the jackpot. I've already hit it. In spite of everything that's going on, as a child of God, I want to hold my head high, square my shoulders, because what Jesus has given me is worth a million times more than all the things of this present world. And as Paul said, I don't care what comes or what goes. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 You're an example. You are an ambassador. Quit looking like a storm coming. Hallelujah. People ask us how we are, and we tell them. If you're in doubt, read the last page in the book. We win. Glory. Read the last chapter. We win. Glory. All right. Number three. Why are enemies of God allowed to continue? Why doesn't God stop the Brezhnevs, the Herods, the Hamans, the Hitlers? Let's just pick out one that nobody could fault us saying he was bad. That means Hitler. Why didn't God stop him? When he marched his armies into Poland, September 1939, that started World War II, which caused 50 million deaths. There's hardly a family in most of the civilized world that wasn't touched by it. I've got a first cousin that's laying somewhere in Germany today, killed by a German sniper's bullet a few days before the war ended. This madman, this brigand of hell that slaughtered 6 million Jews in one of the most horrifying, hellish debacles of injustice and horror the world has ever known.
Why didn't God stop that beast? Why didn't he?
You could go further with it. Why doesn't God stop Castro down there? He's not the revolutionary romantic that some Americans think he is. He's a despot, enslaving millions of people, wanting to enslave all of Central and South America. If you think that, I know you don't, but if anybody listening to me by radio here thinks that that is romantic or good, communism, look at the poor people of Poland. All right. Why doesn't God Almighty stop these people? I'm going to say something to you that if you'll stop and think about it a moment. The reason God does not reach down and stop everybody that's evil or wicked is because sometimes they change. And I'm glad he doesn't do that, because if he did, none of us would be here today. You see what I'm saying? Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, was once a breather of fire and brimstone on the church of the living God. Paul was then called, Saul was Satan's heavyweight champion of persecution. But Paul, this hate-filled fanatic, became the greatest apostle of love the world ever knew. Because with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'll see things at times, and so will you. And down in your heart, you just kind of wish somebody would accidentally shoot the nuts. You follow me? This individual on television that killed all of these women in Texas, and the judge said, I hope they keep you so far in jail, you'll never get out. I was sitting there agging the judge on. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you may not like this. You may leave out of here saying, I don't like him. I don't care. But if the judge had said, I condemn you to die in the electric chair until you're dead, I probably wouldn't have shed any tears. Because that man had murdered scores of innocent women. I picked up a paper the other day. A man with his girlfriend, both of them as low in sin as you could get. The girl had a little baby, was 3 months old, and the little thing was crying, a little girl. She was crying. He hit it so hard in the head, it cracked its skull. She died. The officer held her in his arms, 3 months old, and she was dead. He was weeping. A hard-boiled policeman said he was weeping. He said she was so pretty. It hit me so hard. I didn't know who they were, but it hit me so hard, I wanted to kill that man myself. God had to get a hold of my heart and said, son, such was you until I redeemed you. I don't know what about it. Something in me, when I see people that lords it over others, it bothers me. When I see those that run roughshod and want to just put their heel on people's heads, it bothers me. Does it bother God? Why does he allow them to continue? Setting in the hole in Soledad prison. Solitary confinement. No lights. No windows. One door with a little hole in it. When it would close, pitch black, dark, a man sits there, no clothing on his body, totally stripped. He's been condemned to prison for the rest of his natural life. He was the most wanted criminal in the state of California. Robbed bank after bank. Carried in his automobile Thompson submachine guns. He was with the Hell's Angels for over 20 years. I mean bad. He didn't know what God was. What are you talking about? God, this book, what are you talking about? Chris Bishop sat there that morning, cursing the guard. The guard had on leather chaps because sometimes the prisoners would spit on him.
And every nerve in this man's body was screaming for a fix. He was a drug addict. He was a murderer. He was everything you could think of. It was bad. Governor Jerry Brown had given orders that a television set had to be put outside the prison doors of them down there in solitary confinement. So he said maybe they'll get a little entertainment. They won't lose their mind. 8 o'clock that morning, our telecast came on. And I pointed my finger right through that thing and says, you're on drugs and Jesus Christ can set you free and he's big enough to do it. It hit Chris Bishop. It hit him like a fist. He sat there and shook and trembled, and tears for the first time rolled down his cheeks. And in a few moments' time, he'd asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and take the monkey off his back. Today, that former Hell's Angel, that former drug pusher, that former bank robber, that former drug addict is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God didn't kill him? Hallelujah! Aren't you glad? God allows them to continue because they change sometimes. I was in Rome the other day, and I want to tell you, even if they don't change, they will not prevail. I looked at the Colosseum, one of the great monuments to past glory. Its floors had been soaked with the blood of multiple thousands of Christians in the days of the early church, 2,000 years ago. And I stood there and wept as I looked at that massive monument to man's perversion. And God spoke to my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and said, where are the Caesars today? They're gone. But my church is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Last of all, why doesn't God pour out fire and brimstone on evil? Just zap it. Stop it. Rain destruction on nations and governments that treat their people so badly. Why? We sat in an airplane in Nairobi, ready to take off for Uganda, where Idi Amin had slaughtered thousands and thousands and thousands of his own people. And every morning their bodies would float down the river by the hundreds, where he had murdered them and slaughtered them and brutalized them. Why did you just pour out evil on all of this? Number one, we're living in the day of grace, mercy. He is striving for the salvation of all men, whomever they may be. And one day God will stop it totally and completely. Why? The questions, why? It was Dallas, Texas. Somebody here said that they were from Dallas. The pastor years ago of that First Baptist Church, George W. Truett. There was a man in his church, good man, if you would like to call a man good, that's not a Christian, or even a Christian, really. The man's wife was saved. Strange thing about it, the man never missed church. Always came. Gave of his money to support that church, First Baptist in Dallas. Pastored now, I think, by Dr. Criswell. He talked to him many times, Dr. Truett, about his soul, but he would not yield. He was one of these men, he did pretty good, never caused anybody any problems. came to church every time church doors opened. Strangely enough, he was there. Loved his family. And consequently, kind of maybe felt that he was good enough. He was doing all right. He didn't get out here and get drunk and beat up his family and throw the money away on gambling and everything else. He lived a good, clean, moral life, faithful to his wife. God gave them, they had no children, and after much prayer on the part of his wife, God gave them a little boy. The child was, his head was covered in ringlets, black curls. He was the delight of that man. If you saw him, you saw the little fellow with him. 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. Black ringlets all over his head. If that man looked at him, his eyes were not big enough to see. He worshiped him. And like that, the boy died. He got sick. It seemed to be something innocent. The doctors did not quite know why or what, but he died. They'd like to have killed that man and his wife. It was days they thought the man would not snap out of it. He would not make it mentally. The preacher talked to him many times, and he finally would just say, "I don't understand a God like that. I don't know what kind of God that would be that would take my baby. I'll admit I didn't serve him, but is he a monster? If you don't do just what he says do in every single way, does he just smite you like a shoe would smite a fly? If that's what he is, I don't want him." They couldn't get through to him. One day he was out to his house working with him because the man was bordering on the edge of losing his mind. He didn't want to live. He would go to that graveyard and he would get on his knees beside that tombstone for hours at a time. Dr. Truett was talking to him, and he told him, he said, "I've got to go out." He told Dr. Truett, "I've got to go out and get a cow." He owned a farm at the edge of Dallas. "I've got to get a cow that's out there, and she's got a calf, and she hasn't come in a couple of days, and I'm concerned about her, and I'd better go out with a pickup truck to find her. Would you like to go with me?" Dr. Truett said, sure, I'll go." He started not to go, but the Spirit of God said, "Go." He went. They found the cow way at the back. Little spindly-legged new baby calf. Pretty little thing. Barely could walk. Little wobbly legs. Nuzzle up to its mother. But there was very little forage or pasturage where the cow was, and they had to take her in. It was cold. Storm was coming. They had to get her into the barn with that baby calf. And he opened, took down the gate so she could come through, but she wouldn't come. She balked. He put a rope around her neck. He pulled, and she was stronger than he, and of course she wouldn't budge. He took a stick and hit her on the back. She went two or three steps, but really wouldn't go. He even took his pickup truck and got behind her and gently nudged her with a bumper, thinking that would start her toward the gate, but she just stood there. Dr. Truett, knowing little about these matters, just stood back and watched it, not knowing how that the man was going to get the cow. Storm was coming. It was going to snow. The baby would die, and the cow might die unless they got her into the barn. So he asked him, he said, John, what are you going to do? He said, I know how to get her. He went around to that little spindly-legged baby calf. Got his arms, put it under her little stomach, picked her up. She bawled and squalled, that little calf did. He said, you drive the truck. I'll get in the back with her, little calf. We'll take her to the barn. He said, well, you're leaving a cow. He said, that's all right. She'll come on. I've got her baby. She'll come on. He got that calf. Got in the back of the pickup. Dr. Truett drove the truck to the barn. It wasn't 10 minutes. That old cow came running in. John kind of smiled, said, I got her, didn't I? He said, yeah. And the Spirit of God said, now is your time. He said, John, you have questioned God. You have accused him, and you've even called him a monster. Because he took your baby. You couldn't get that cow into the barn, could you? No. But she came when you took her baby. He stood there. All of a sudden, it seemed like he wouldn't speak. He was in shock. His lips trembled and he started to weep and he said, oh my Lord, I see now, I know why. Right there among the hay and the storm that was coming and a little cow and calf, that man gave his heart to Jesus. Oh, neighbor, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Don't question him. Where he leads, follow. He's your Father. He is good personified. There is no evil in him. And he loves you supremely. Things that you may not understand, remember, you are finite. He is infinite. He knows all things. My mama used to sing it. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll follow all the way. Bow your heads, please.